in Romans chapter number 5. I'd like for us to look together this morning at verses 15 through 18. We're continuing a series of sermons entitled God's Gift. It's a sermon series for Christmas. We began with the perfect gift in James chapter number 1. Last time in Romans 6, we saw that God's perfect gift is eternal life. And here in Romans chapter number 5, I want to kind of back into some of the background information we used last week for Romans 6 and talk about the free gift. Paul gives both a parallel and a contrast here between Adam and Christ. Adam representing the sinful condition of mankind under the law, and then Jesus Christ representing the righteous condition of the church through his fulfillment of the law. A unique phrase that Paul uses here in our reading is going to be this phrase, much more. It is used to indicate that new covenant believers are more blessed in Christ than even Adam was before sin. And that's an amazing thing to consider. Here's Adam in the Garden of Eden, peace, harmony, no sin, no curse. And Paul writes and says that you and I now in Christ have much more than Adam had then. That's something to consider, isn't it? Well, let's pray together and then we'll get into the Word. Father, thank you for the opportunity you've given us today to be able to hold your Word in our hands, to read it aloud, to study it. Now we ask through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would renew our minds in the Word. This we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, let's read together Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse number 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. I want to break this up for you in three headings this morning to talk about a free gift, that which God has provided to the world to bring us to a place of blessing, the place that we live in, this much more place that Paul speaks of. In verse number 15, I want to point out to you that the gift is by grace. In verse number 16, that the gift brought justification. And then verse 17 and 18, to reiterate that the free gift is righteousness. So I would say Merry Christmas to you, and God has given us a wonderful gift for Christmas, the entire world. Let's begin in verse number 15, where the gift is by grace. Paul writes, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. The one transgressed God's law and brought death. The other gave the gift of saving grace. Adam's offense brought death to all that he represented. And like it or not, you are one of the all that Adam represented. He is the federal head for humankind. He was the first human being, and here we all sit since Adam. And Adam trespassed. God said to obey, and Adam disobeyed. That's what Paul goes on to say here. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Now I realize that this is one of the Sundays leading up to Christmas, and it is traditional in the church to preach to you from Matthew chapter 1 or Luke chapter 2, the baby in the manger in Bethlehem. And I appreciate that, and I love that. And I trust that you've heard many sermons, maybe even from me, on those passages. But what I'm giving you here is the point of the baby in the manger in Bethlehem. Why was this baby born? It was sweet and it was precious. I was thinking about the song we just sang, O Little Town of Bethlehem. We hear the Christmas angels, their great, great glad tidings tell. Can you imagine in heaven the disparity between the angels? Well, I'm a Christmas angel, and you're not. Surely it's not this way. But it is a special thing, and it is a special time of year. And why? Well, this is what we're talking about here. Adam trespassed. He sinned against the will of God. He sinned against the law of God. Jesus, however, was completely obedient to the Father's will. Notice verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Isn't that great? I mean, it's sad that by one man we were all made sinners, but it's great that by a better man, by the best man, by Jesus, God in the flesh, we can be made righteous. So this leaves us, the church now, having much more in Christ today than Adam did then. We are looking forward to something in the afterlife. This is our hope we talk about as believers. We think of heaven in Revelation as it's defined to us, the new heaven, new earth, the new city Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. And we look forward to this as something better and more than the Garden of Eden. But we see here that we have much more in Christ now, today. The writer of Hebrews talks about this in Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith, the old covenant believers. They all died in faith, having not received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. But you and I are not old covenant believers. We are new covenant believers, New Testament believers. Since the cross, we are under grace. So we don't have to die in faith, not having received the promise. We are given the assurance here that we have much more now in Christ than Adam did in the Garden of Eden. Because of Adam's trespass, verse 15 teaches us that many died. Because of Christ's obedience, the grace of God abounds to many, bringing life. Grace brings not only physical life, but also spiritual life and abundant life. Christ did conquer death, and one day He will rise. He will raise the bodies of all those who have died in Christ. But He didn't stop there. That's a hope, and it's a wonderful thing to consider that one day we will be reunited with Him bodily. But He did more than just reverse the effects of Adam's sins for us. He went on to do much more. Your salvation, Christmas, gave you more than just the forgiveness of sins, as if that wasn't enough. God gives eternal life abundantly to all who trust in Him. Jesus said this in John 10:10. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And this is God's free gift, all by grace. And you know, I use that word a lot. It's important that we consider what is grace. Grace is God's favor toward the undeserving. That's one way to put grace. James Boyce writes about grace here. He says, grace lies behind the plan of salvation, but it is also what brings salvation to us individually and effectively. Do you remember when you were saved? I remember for me when I was saved thinking, this is unique because I'm the only one that's dealing with this tonight. It wasn't like the Holy Spirit came by our church that night and all the lost just kind of got saved at once and He went on to the next church the next Wednesday night. No, He came to me individually. And it was a unique time for me in my life, as it was for you when you were saved. That's the grace of God. We speak of it like a flashlight. It shone into your life that night. Spurgeon called grace both the fountain and the stream of salvation. Those are good words for it. Someone gave in, I think you could call this acrostic form. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. That's pretty good. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, grace is favor shown to people who do not deserve any favor at all, who indeed deserve the exact opposite. Are there any in here this morning who would admit with me that most days, at least some days, I don't feel like I deserve any favor at all from God? A few of us, okay. Not all of us, but just a few of us. No, I think about all of us. But this is God's grace. Though we don't deserve it, though we realize we don't deserve it, though we don't feel like we do deserve it, still Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Still He went to the cross. Still He got up out of the grave. Still He ascended to the Father. And here we are with the book of Romans in our hands, all these years later, and we're able to read that we have much more in Christ by God's grace than even Adam did as God's first creation, living in sinless bliss in the Garden of Eden. The songwriter penned, "All of grace is my story, all the way from earth to glory, since by grace he lifted me from sin and woe. Living grace he has extended, as on him my heart depended. There's been grace for every mile, there's been grace for every trial. There's been grace sufficient from his vast supply. Grace to make my heart more tender, grace to love and pray for sinners. Grace not yet discovered, grace not yet uncovered. Grace from his bountiful store, grace to cross the river, and one day grace to face forever." Aren't you thankful for God's grace in your life? What a wonderful thing it is. Christmas, baby Jesus in the manger, born to die for human sin. This is God's free gift by grace. And the free gift brought justification. That's verse 16. Notice that with me. "And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." So Paul writes here again that one sin brought condemnation to all, specifically death. But the many offenses were graciously removed by justification through God's free gift of Christ's righteousness. I tell you, as I read these verses this week, they're thick verses. Did you notice that? There's many lines. These aren't short verses. Like you can go to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. That's a real short verse. It's real easy to understand. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But here, these verses say a lot. In fact, Paul continues a thought through across some of these verses. And from verse 13 down through verse 17, it's all inside one parenthesis. I feel like an English teacher would have slapped his hands for that when he was a child. But they can get rather complicated. The basic idea of what they're saying is easy. One sinned and we were all doomed, and one died on the cross sinlessly and we're all forgiven. That's easy. But what they, you know, when you start to break this down, it can get a little complicated. I was tickled this week as I was reading, studying on this, at J. Vernon McGee. I don't know if you're familiar with J. Vernon McGee, but he just said this. I'm going to read you exactly what he said. He says, "All this section means is this." And I thought, please tell me, J. Vernon McGee, because I'm struggling with this a little bit. But he summed it up very well. He said, "One transgression plunged the race into human sin, or the human race into sin, and one act of obedience and the death of Christ on the cross makes it possible for lost man to be saved." I read that and I said, praise the Lord. Oh, how simple that is. And it is simple. I like how he simplifies that. Adam's sin brought judgment and condemnation. But Christ's work on the cross brings us justification. When Adam sinned, he was declared unrighteous and he was condemned. But when a sinner trusts in Christ, he is justified. That means he is declared righteous in Christ. What a wonderful day. The conclusion here is in verse 17 and 18 about this free gift. The gift is righteousness. Notice verse 17 with me. "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Death reigns by one man who committed only one offense, the original sin, the one act. Here Paul, though, speaks of another kingdom. So we have the kingdom of death. But we have another kingdom which is superior to the kingdom of death. And he calls it the kingdom of life. It is offered to those who live in the kingdom of death. And it is offered through the abundance of God's grace. What do the citizens of the kingdom of death have to do? They only have to receive it. Isn't that how you get a gift? You receive it. You don't earn gifts. Any of you given your loved ones gifts based off how well they've lived this past year? Okay, well, Johnny's been pretty good, so he's going to get three gifts. But Susie, she's only getting one. Now, that is how Santa Claus does it. Mm-hmm. You get a lump of coal if you've been bad, and you get gifts if you've been good. Anybody ever get a lump of coal? None of us in here? All right, don't forget. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. All right. Man has only to receive it. The king of the kingdom of life is Jesus Christ. And the gift of grace to enter into the kingdom of life comes through him. And Paul calls that gift that you received to enter the kingdom of life here, righteousness. The wording is just perfect there. Who wants to live in the kingdom of death? Under the rule of the reigner of the kingdom of death. I don't want to be there. But there's this kingdom of life and this king who will give you righteousness so that you can enter the kingdom of life. That's excellent. This is what Paul restates in verse number 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. This is the underlying principle of the imputation of sin and the imputation of righteousness. If you struggle with the idea that through no deed of your own, simply by God's grace, you can receive the righteousness of Christ, your sins are forgiven, and you're made right before God. I think a lot of humans, we struggle with that idea. I accept it, but I feel like I don't deserve it. And then some can't accept it because they feel like, surely I must do something. But you do nothing. If you struggle with that idea, back into the idea of how you became a sinner. You didn't become a sinner the first time you ever sinned. If that were the case, well, then you would have just been in sinless perfection until the first time you ever told a lie or cheated or stole or whatever your first sin was. We don't need you to tell us. No, you were born a sinner. You were born that way. How? The sin nature that Adam brought upon the world was imputed unto you. That's what we're told here. Imputed. It was put on you from the moment you were conceived. You were born a sinner. But Christ allows you to be born again sinless. So don't struggle with the idea of imputed righteousness. It's the only way. It's the way you were brought into this world to start with. You were bound to mess up. So I guess the next time we do something we ought not do, we say, look, I was bound to happen. Tell the cop there the next time he pulls us over. Hey, I was born a sinner. My preacher told me this. I'm sorry about that. You need to take this up with him. Give him my cell phone number. I'll talk to him for you, okay? Sure, it'll help you a lot. Do you know what I'll say on the other end? Put him in jail. Adam didn't commit a series of sins. He didn't have to commit a series of sins. In one act, God tested Adam. And did Adam pass the test? He failed. God told Adam how far he could go, and Adam decided to go beyond the appointed limit. Genesis 2:16-17. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's not difficult, is it? I mean, if you brought me over to your house and you opened the cupboard to me and you said, you can eat anything you want in here. Eat the Oreos, Captain Crunch cereal. There's eggs and bacon in the fridge. There's steaks and salad. You can eat anything you want in here. It'll make you healthy. It'll help you to live. But right here, up over the stove in this small little cabinet, do y'all have those high small cabinets? We've got some rat poison. The day you eat of this rat poison, it will kill you. Now, don't be fooled, because to trick the rats, we've made it, the box of rat poison say cheese on the front. But there's not cheese in there. This will kill you if you eat it. What would you say to me if you came home and you found me laying on the floor with that rat poison in my hand, passed out, about to die? I'd say, you're an idiot. Why did you do this? You have all this other food here to eat. It is not poisoned. It is fine. It is good. But you had to eat the one thing that I told you would kill you if you ate it. God gave Adam the limits. He said, you can have all of this. In fact, he said, I'm giving you dominion over all of this. Just don't eat from this one tree. And don't look down your nose at Adam. You would have done the same thing if it was Bob or Harry or Tom or whoever it was that we put in the garden instead of Adam. God gave man the limits. Man went beyond the limits. God asked man to obey, and man disobeyed. Now, in contrast to the trespass of one, we're told here of the righteousness of one, the righteous work of Christ on the cross. Christ's sacrifice on the cross made justification possible, to be justified, to be made righteous. So we have a new kind of life, a righteous life of obedience to God. Our union with Adam made us sinners. Our union with Christ enables us to reign in life. Martin Lloyd-Jones says here, "It is not only that we are forgiven, but over and above being forgiven, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is put to our account, is put on us." That's God's free gift to you. Isn't that wonderful? It's more than just being forgiven. You have the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ imputed, put on your account, put on you. Before the fall, Adam was righteous, but it was in his own righteousness as a created being. It was the righteousness of a man. Adam never had the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is why Paul can say here to you now, the church, you have much more. Adam never had the righteousness of Christ. When Adam lost righteousness, all he lost was his own righteousness. You and I were not merely given back human righteousness. Jesus didn't die on the cross so that we could have human righteousness back. No. When Jesus died on the cross, we were given the righteousness of Jesus Christ on our accounts. What a blessing the gift of righteousness is to us. God has given to the world this as a free gift. So that's a reason to say, Merry Christmas. Would you stand and respond with me to the Word of God today? As we respond, the call is easy. Have you received this free gift of salvation? If you have not, today is the day of salvation. You've heard the gospel. You've been told you are sinful, but you can be made righteous. And God wants to give you that gift. Any Christians here today, take this time, thank God for His goodness to you. It is really the perfect gift. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You for this time we've been given to spend in Your Word this morning. Now as we take time to respond to the Word of God before us today, we ask for Your blessing upon this time. I pray for those who are here today unsaved that today would be the day of salvation for them. Give them the faith they need. This we ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.